Let's look at our passage this morning. We are looking in 1 Samuel, and we have the passages in front of us, as always. But I wanted to start, as always, by asking you to follow with me as I read the session summary and the Christ connection. In this session, we will see the Israelites ask for a king to judge them and lead them in their battles against the nations around them. They believed a human king would do better than Samuel and his sons to protect them from their enemies. But in rejecting the leadership of Samuel, they were actually rejecting the kingship of the Lord. The king they would get would fail to be one devoted to God's own heart. Instead, he would fail to trust the Lord for provision and protection, and he would fail to obey the Lord's word. The people got whom they wanted, but who they wanted didn't measure up. And in the Christ connection, the people of Israel rejected God as their king and demanded a human king like the nations around them. God warned them and gave them Saul, who failed to trust and obey God. Israel needed a lasting kingdom ruled by someone who would trust and obey God fully. Through the perfect obedience of Jesus, God would establish his rule over his people forever. Let me get some people to volunteer to read the scripture passages under these three main headings. Who can I get to read the passage under heading number one? Elisa? What about number two? Number two. Anybody? Anybody? Brian, you take that. And Kathy, why don't you take number three? Whenever you're ready, go ahead. Thank you. All right, Brian. Kathy. Thank you.
Yeah, you're reading more than... Yeah. Thank you. Well, let's look at these questions together. Let's look at the first one. It's not uncommon to see godly leaders in the Bible turn out children whose spiritual quality is sorely lacking. And this apparently was the case with Samuel's sons. What do you think is the key to raising godly sons and daughters? I mean, we see this in the life of David. We see this in the life of many others. What do you think is the key? And those of you especially who have... Go ahead, Elisa. No, I think that's a really good answer. I mean, I'm not a dad. I've never been a dad. But I'm guessing that, you know, you don't want to be a parent that is one way in front of others, but then at home is totally different, you know. I'm assuming the kids are smart enough to pick up on that. They may not be able to define a hypocrite, but I think they know what a hypocrite is when they see one. And I think that certainly works against any type of gospel influence that you're trying to have in your kids' lives. Does anybody want to add anything to that? Especially you parents. I mean, I'm assuming that you guys are really praying. A lot of prayer is spent in seeing your kids come to Christ. Okay. Now, is there a tougher age for kids when it comes to things like that? I mean, have you noticed like a certain age with your kids where, if you do have older kids, where they kind of went to this rebellious stage and maybe weren't so much interested in gospel truth or? What's Oh, right, right. And when you said one, it kind of made me think of a Vadi Bakum sermon. He made a comment about how he kind of cracks him up with when parents talk about their little babies, you know, oh, he's just a little angel or she's just a little angel. And he said, what? That's a viper in a diaper. And that is so true because, you know, you're dead in sin even as a child, okay? I mean, it's like, no. You need to understand that. As cute as they are. In fact, I think he went on to say... It's their cuteness that keeps you from throwing them away. You know, it's like because it's the way they are. They can be so mean and hard to deal with. But yeah, that's true of all of us. So, but anyway. Number two, what does it say of Israel that they wanted a king like all the nations? What does it say of Israel? Go ahead, Jeff. Yeah. They're thinking like the world. Yeah. Yeah, they want to be like the world. They don't want to be that separate, set apart people of God, the way the Lord intended them to be. Yeah, they're definitely showing a heart that is not right. But this has been the way with Israel for years, and they continue to do that. And so that's what we're seeing here once again. And this was a major mistake, we know, with Israel wanting such a thing. And number three, the Lord, through Samuel, tried to warn Israel of its foolish request, but they refused to listen. The end result would be a king that turned out to be a major disappointment. What is your best explanation for why Israel would ignore the Lord's warning concerning their desire for a king through the words of a prophet they evidently respected?
I mean, we know that Samuel's sons were not like Samuel, but why are they not heeding the warning of Samuel? Why aren't they listening? What's your best explanation for that? Go ahead, Jeff. We think our way is better than God's way. Yeah. What else? Yes, yes. Go ahead, Doug. Yeah, yeah. It's funny how you look back and they will lift up the prophets, but then when the prophets are among them, they don't want to listen to them. They don't want to do what the prophets are telling them to do. It's an amazing reality, and it shows the sinfulness of our own hearts. I mean, even as modern-day believers, we can relate to that kind of rebelliousness. You know, even though we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we continue to struggle with the same kinds of desires, not listening to the word of the Lord, not wanting to hear the word of the Lord. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Kathy. Right. Yeah. That is so true. That is so true. Yeah, that's right. Good. Good stuff. Number four, it's easy for us to be critical of Israel's rejection of God as their true king. In what ways, if any, do modern day believers exemplify a rejection of God as the true king? And I'm looking more like for specific examples. Yeah.
We know what it's saying, we just choose to, even though we know God sees.
Yep.
And sometimes, you know, our own theology could cause our commitments or not, that this is somehow less than others. They're not homosexual, but you know, I'm doing this. We might follow the thing that our sin is less.
Right,
but
right. Right. That's good, Joseph. Go ahead, Kat. Yeah, it's not all good and positive, what we see coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Some of it's the kind of thing that, oh, absolutely, absolutely. And we need to hear those harsh things. We need to hear this. I mean, I think we need to hear what Paul says when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, I don't think Paul said that while shaking his fist and trying to scare people, but I think we need to hear things like that. That's part of discipleship. You know, it's not an easy road. Jesus himself makes this clear in the Gospels. It's not easy. You have to deny yourself and be willing to take up your cross to follow Christ. And so you have to be willing to die to self, and that means it's not going to be comfortable all the time. That is what it means. But as we've already seen, and Kathy brought this up, it's looking to heaven. It's looking to heavenly realities. It's looking to the glory to come. That's where we have to fix our hearts and minds. Is on the glory still to come. And once we do get to heaven, that's forever. This is temporal. The best that we experience in the here and now is temporal, okay? But the best of all is coming. And that day is most certainly coming when we enter the kingdom of God, and that is forever. So we have to fix our hearts and minds on that. But while we are here, we have duties and responsibilities before the Lord to live for him, to strive after Christ's likeness. The Lord leaves us here on this earth after saving us for a reason. And as we study his word, we understand what those specific reasons are. Okay? It's not just about coasting and getting by until the kingdom of heaven arrives. It's about working for Christ, working for the Lord in the power of the indwelling spirit. And we need to understand that as believers, we are responsible before the Lord to live for Him, to obey Him in all things, that He might be properly lifted up and glorified in our lives. Kathy. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah. If you're a true friend and you truly love someone, you're going to tell them the truth, even though it may crush them at the moment. In love, absolutely. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But we do need to speak the truth in love because we need to hear the truth. We need to hear the truth of God. That's what our soul needs most, God's word. Number five, Saul's lack of trust and faith in God turned out to be his undoing. What Saul could see with the naked eye, Israel scattering from him, blurred what he could see with the eyes of faith. By not trusting what Samuel had told him, which was synonymous with not trusting God, Saul took matters into his own hands, leading to an action that would cost him dearly. Why is it so important to live out the Christian life through the eyes of faith? Go ahead, Lisa. Right. Right. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah, that's very good, man. That's a really good answer. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible's very clear on this. And we see this from the very beginning of redemptive history. The Lord has always expected His people to trust Him. You know, when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, why were they told to only take enough manna for the day? Because it was reliance on God. Okay, don't try to store this up. Trust me one day at a time. And some in Israel failed in that regard. And then there were maggots and stuff like that growing out of the stuff that they tried to store up, because that's not what God wants. He wants us to be completely reliant upon Him. That's what it means to walk by faith. And it's not easy to do. I find myself constantly not walking by faith. I'm walking by what I can see. And fortunately, the Spirit will convict me of that. And then I realize, okay, I can't go by what I'm seeing. I have to go by my faith in God, trusting in His love, trusting that He will give me all the grace that I need to handle whatever it is in front of me. And this is how we are to live on a regular basis. This is what God expects from all of us. Without faith, it says in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. So if we're not living by faith on a daily basis, then we're not pleasing the Lord as we should. And again, I mean, that's not easy, but it's easier if we are using all of the means of grace available to us, which then speaks to discipline in the Christian life, the spiritual disciplines, being in the Word, being consistent with prayer, having fellowship with other believers, serving others in the power of the Spirit. I mean, there are so many things that we can point to, but these things help us live our lives the way we need to. If our minds aren't constantly on the Word of God, our minds will be on something else, because that's just how we are. So we need to constantly have that reaffirmation of biblical truth constantly running through our minds. And it's good to rub shoulders with others who are doing the same thing, because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so it's always good to have those kind of conversations with other believers, to have good conversations, not just superficial and surface relationships, but trying to really spend quality time with other believers. And you're holding them accountable, and they're holding you accountable. And we need this. And it doesn't matter how much you may know about the Bible. There are many people who have a lot of information regarding the Bible who are not living Christ-centered, godly lives. There's more to it than that. It's not just about the knowledge that you have in your mind. It's that knowledge in your head getting to your heart in such a way that you are now living out the Christian faith. You are being more Christ-like in your behavior. And that's really the goal for all of us, to be more and more like Christ. It's a progressive thing. It's not something that we're going to just like suddenly wake up and now I'm exactly like Christ. No, that's not going to be. Not until we receive our glorified bodies. But until that day arrives, and that day will arrive, because the Bible is clear on this, that we will receive our glorified bodies. Until that day arrives, we need to be responsible to constantly renew our minds by meditating on the things of God and God's Word. It's so important to realize that reality. Anybody want to add anything to that or share anything? Go ahead, Steve. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good, man. Anybody else? Number six, what would you say strengthens your trust in the Lord the most? If you find yourself not walking by faith and really not trusting God, what is it that you turn to in your heart and mind that brings you to that place where you are trusting in Him once again the way you know you should? Go ahead, Kathy. Okay. Okay. I have no power in myself to take care of this particular issue, but God does. What else? Go ahead, Steve. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Joseph. I don't know what that was. I have no idea what that was right there. I think it's so important to deliberately remember where you were in the past and to see how God got you out of that particular affliction or adversity, whatever it may have been. And I can point back to certain times in my own life where I did not see light at the end of the tunnel. Man, I could not see light at the end of the tunnel. And before I knew it, the Lord had me out of it. And it's such an encouragement to be reminded of things like that, because God is faithful to His people. He doesn't save us in order to discard us, you know. He doesn't toss us out. That's not what this is about. You know, everything in life is a test. The Lord allows these tests into our lives, and we'll be talking about that this morning in the sermon. But He does test His people, but it's always for our good. It's never for our demise, and that's something that we need to always remember. And let's not lose sight of this also. If you believe you're saved, then why are you saved? Because you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, lived the perfect life under the law of God for you. For you. Now, how could God the Son do that for you and then just cast you off? That doesn't make sense. The price was too high. The price that was paid was far too high to believe such a thing. It doesn't make sense. God the Father did not give God the Son that we might be drawn to the Father, right, and then cast us away. That's not what He does. No, His love must be perfect. And we've seen that love at Calvary. That should be the thing that we never lose sight of, is the cross, the cross, the cross, the glory of the cross. Because by the cross we see the love of God. How can anybody question the love of God in their life if they truly believe they're saved? You look to the cross and you see what it took to bring you to God. And then you realize that kind of a love, there is no greater love than that. And so let's never lose that. We can trust God. We can trust Him because He loves us that much. Anybody want to add anything to that? Elisa, go ahead. Yeah. 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 That is. Yes. That's exactly right. That's good. Kathy. Oh, yeah. 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 And there was a day, a bygone era, where that was pretty normal. Journaling and looking back and seeing the things that God has done in your life. Go ahead, Kurt.
I was thinking, you know, talking about strength and faith, that when Samuel goes to leave his final address, he actually says to them, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart, but consider what great things He's done for you.
Yeah.
He brings it in there.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That is good stuff. Number 7, David is the man after his own heart that the Lord would choose over Saul. Based on your knowledge of David, what truly made him a man after God's heart? What was it? Okay, okay, okay. What else? Go ahead, Kurt.
David wants the same thing that God wants. He wants God's glory. He wants His renown.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that nailed it. I mean, I really do. That was the thing with David that was so different than Saul. I mean, David, you know, saw the Lord. He loved the Lord. And listen, even though David was far from perfect, and I mean, when you think of David, how can you not think of his great sin with Bathsheba? You know, we think about that. But we're not supposed to look to David as if he's perfect. You can still be a man after God's own heart and still be a sinner. In fact, there's no way to not continue to be a sinner and still be a man or woman after God's own heart. Not until we are made like Christ and glorified. But David's heart was for the Lord. It was when David saw what was going on with Israel regarding Goliath and the Philistines, and he saw the way that Israel is being mocked. But with David, Israel being mocked meant that Yahweh was being mocked. And that bothered him. And you got to see what came out of David. He wasn't some 13-year-old kid or something like that. But I'm trying to remember. I studied that years ago. And I think there's like an age range that they say for David. And I don't know how they figure out the number. But I think I remember reading that David was probably somewhere between the age of 17. And I thought they said like 22 or 23. Something like that. Right, right. So he wasn't, because obviously Saul was even taller than he was. But it was David's faith that David would go out and be willing to go against. And even when he's offered Saul's armor or whatever, no, I'm just going to use what I normally use. You know, he's going to use a slingshot. And that's what he did. And he fell Goliath. But why and how did this happen? Because he was doing what he was doing to the glory of God. And that's what the Lord wants from all of us. Do what you do to the glory of God. Rely on His strength. Put your faith in Him. Rely on what He can do through you, not relying on yourself, not looking to yourself, but looking to Him. That's what it means to be a man or woman after God's heart. It's being willing to get out of your comfort zone. I don't like getting out of my comfort zone. I don't know about you. I don't like it, and I don't even like admitting that to you. Because I don't necessarily want you to know that about me. But I don't like getting out of my comfort zone. And yet, I find so many times in my life where the Lord forces me out of that comfort zone. You know, I can't stay there. I got to get out of it because He's making me get out of it. But it's for my advantage. It's to my spiritual advantage to do just that. So it's like being a missionary. You know, leaving the comfort of home, going to another part of the world to serve Christ. that I would say that's getting out of your comfort zone, being willing to do something like that. But that's what the Lord wants and expects from all of us. Anybody want to add anything or say anything about anything we've discussed so far this morning? I know it's time for us to move on. Okay. Well, Jason, can I ask you to close us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you.